Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening and for this appointed time that you have brought to pass. I ask that you be with us this evening. I pray that you would speak through me and that I would not try to be clever, but that the Holy Spirit would be heard. Lord, I pray your people would be edified and that you receive all the glory and honor that is due to you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. I'm glad everybody could make it tonight. We're going to talk about something that's been very dear to me this evening, and I'm going to do the best I can to stay on my notes so that I don't get off topic and I can accomplish what I'm trying to accomplish. If you would, our text for this evening is going to be Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15 this evening. All right, Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James, so everything that all my verses will be coming out of that. So whatever you're in, fantastic, just know that that's what I'm in. Sure, Isaiah 14, chapter or verse 12 through 15. All right. How fallen, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Well, this evening we're going to look at pride and how it has affected everything in this world and how it has also affected things in the past in heaven. As we look at the topic of pride and those it affects, see if you can find yourself somewhere in the lesson this evening. After all, that is what we're trying to do. We're trying to be shaped into the image of Christ. And we are applicable everywhere in the Bible. Through this process of digging into pride and its origin has helped me immensely in my own life over the past few months as I was given this assignment. The Lord has impressed upon me in my own heart a need to be reminded of what King Jesus has saved me from and saved me to. So our passage this evening consists of four verses. We will look at our study in three parts. So first we will look at verse 12. We're going to call that Satan's fall. So that'll be verse 12. Verses 13 and 14, we will look at the five I wills of pride. And finally in verse 15, we will look at Sheol or death. So, this text is kind of a two-part passage talking about two different things. One, it's talking about the king of Babylon, but it's also talking about Satan and his fall from heaven and why he fell. We will look at the king of Babylon. Just as we're going through this, look at the king of Babylon and remember that he's a man and this is a man living in these times. And so this man was a very proud person. To say the least, and he aspired basically to be God. That's how he called himself. So we will look at his aspirations for his own glory. We need to keep in mind, you know, that this depicts Satan and those over whom he has dominion and control. Okay, so this passage is going to be looking over Satan and those whom he has dominion and control over. So just keep that in mind as we're going through this evening. Well, first let's look at who was Lucifer. So Lucifer was the most beautiful of all beings. He was the most beautiful angel. His name came to mean son of the morning or the shining one, or most commonly it is referred to as the morning star. What we see initially in verse 12 is a scene from heaven, and we see that judgment is placed upon Lucifer as he's kicked out of heaven. He is made low because he had a lofty mentality of who he was, and he had the and the pride in his own being, because he has one, deceived himself, he has deceived the fallen angels, and he has also deceived all who are of his seed. Ultimately, his heart is a heart of pride, his heart is a heart of idolatry, and his heart is a heart of blasphemy and of every kind of evil. Satan is the eternal traitor. He has committed a crime against the God of all creation and seeks to usurp the truth of the Creator and spread his corruptible seed to all the nations in order to wage war against the Ancient of Days. Providentially, Greg and I are going through a book together. He's been gracious to help me and to give me some ideas about it was really about servanthood and humility. So the book that Greg and I are going through is by C.J. Mahaney. It is called Humility, True Greatness. And he says that pride not only appears to be the earliest sin, but it is at the core of all sin. Pride, John Stott writes, is more than the first of the seven deadly sins. It is itself the essence of all sin. Essentially, pride is satanic in its nature. I think that's something that we need to remember. Pride is satanic in its nature. Next, we want to look at verses 13 and 14. And kind of in this situation, in this area, I kind of wanted to just kind of get some discussion from us, and that way we could kind of chat a little bit. That way we could all kind of think and determine, and glean what we can glean from these things. So in verse 13 through 14, the first I will is, I will ascend into heaven. Well, so thinking about this from a man's perspective and also from Satan's perspective, well, we understand that Satan as a created being, he was very prideful. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. And in essence, he thought of himself as God. So the first one, I will ascend into heaven, that's pretty simple for me to think of as far as from a human standpoint. As a man, as people, wealthy folks like to live in high rises, they like to live on mountains, they like to live up over things so that they can be above things and they can also look down and see things. So it's not only a geographical preference, but it also, I think, has to do with the pride of one's own heart to be lifted up above everyone else and be able to look down. So that's just something I was thinking about that. If you guys have any ideas or anything you'd like to add, please add it or raise your hand or do something, because I'd like to get everybody involved if you'd like to say something. The second one, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Well, again, Satan is looking at it from Satan's perspective. Satan wants to be above God, so he wants to ascend into heaven. He wants to exalt his throne above the stars of God. Continuing, I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I didn't really understand that one. Yes. Right. Yeah. He's been a liar from the beginning. That's right. Yeah, absolutely. Yes.
My idea about the mountain of God is that, I don't remember where I heard this, but that a mountain is a kingdom. And so he's saying, I'm on top of all the gods. I'm in charge of all the gods. The kingdom of God.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's a good point. I didn't know what the mount of the congregation was, so I had to go look it up. And so in looking it up, I found out that the Mount of Congregation is a mountain in northern Syria. It's a physical place in northern Syria. And this is where the Canaanite gods would assemble, according to local tradition. So the folks back then, all the pagans, believed that this is where their gods would gather together, as all the gods do. So, you know, folks gather in certain areas and then gods will rise above everybody and ascend in elevated places. So I thought that was kind of interesting. So because, again, we're thinking about a man and Satan, and so for a man to say that I will put myself above all gods, we also know that they were pagan, they were fallen, and so they had gods for everything, right? And so a man just esteeming to be above all gods, even false gods. And so these false gods are basically representations of Satan. And so this Babylonian king is wanting to make himself high like Satan, same way Satan thought, the same way Satan wanted to act, and the same ways that Satan wanted to usurp the Lord, the same thing that he feels.
Self-will does that very same thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
You think you can approach God? And a lot of people in the Christian community think they can approach God without God first approaching them.
Sure. Yeah.
That's just as... That's exactly the same thing.
Yeah. That's right.
You just can't touch that man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. He goes on, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Again, these are things that the Lord has created. So he is wanting to ascend above all the things that God has created. And now he's really about to put his foot in his mouth when he says, I will be like the Most High. Yeah. Well, now you just gone and done and said everything you just shouldn't have said. Of all things that you could say, that's...
Yeah. The temptation.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
The irony that he wants to be like God, but then when he created us, we're created in his image, mm-hmm. and then with Christ being conformed into the image more fully, right?
Yeah.
So it's just the irony of that to put the juxtaposition of us in the humility. You know, when he brings us in humility to dwell with him, then, I mean, we're not an authority over him, obviously, but
right. In
words, it sounds like the same thing that he was claiming.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I mean, you know, pride is always prideful. So anytime we're acting that way, we're acting like Satan. So just keep that in mind. You know, looking at those five little I wills of pride, really shook me. It really, yes.
That reminds me of a story in the New Testament where the Pharisee said, I'm not like this, I'm not like that. Yeah. And then the tax collector, forgive me for I am a sinner.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, so we see here the arrogance of Satan, and it's so in your face. I mean, just the blatant... I'm taken aback every time I was reading this and studying this, because I'm sitting here going, man, this is truly the heart and the essence of who Satan is, and that's what he wants to do, is deceive and kill us. So, moving forward, let's see... Anyone who fears the Lord and reads this passage, you kind of have to read it with a certain amount of trepidation and fear of even uttering these statements. I mean, the whole time reading it, I'm just kind of like, what are you saying? So, clearly any man who holds to this position must be controlled or cued by the eternal traitor himself. I mean, no one else could cause this kind of seed. No one else could create this kind of thing other than Satan himself. Yes. Yes. We have seen similar men in position act the same way. We see this throughout all the scriptures. Typically, whenever we would hear about kings, we heard that... Well, how did we hear this? Kings referred to typically in the Old Testament. They did what?
They did good.
Well, they did right. Well, most kings were evil kings, right? So most of them did what was right in their own eyes, right? And so they wanted to set a precedent for themselves. And so essentially they were saying this, maybe not without intending to say it just like this, but these same kings, these all these people who oppose the Lord, this is the reason why. And to me, this just grabbed me. And Greg kept reminding me, 30 minutes. So I had to take this thing and try and do it like this. So I was trying to get through that. But yeah, that's what we've heard most of the time is, you know, these guys did the things what was right in their own eyes. And we even see that, we even continue to see that in days past. We saw that, we remember people in history who've conducted themselves the same way. You can probably think of some people. I thought of like Hitler, okay? I thought of Saddam Hussein at the time, Bin Laden currently, and I'm sure you can think of other kinds of people, right? Well, we even need to think about our own leaders in our own countries when we get right down to it, okay? Because people always want to think about sin and pride and evil as being out there, okay? We in the flock will believe that pride and these kind of things happen out there, okay? But we typically don't think about it happening in here, and we definitely don't think about it happening up there, typically. And that's wrong. Okay, so we all need to be on guard and we need to be vigilant because Satan doesn't come to you like a guy with a pitchfork. He comes to you as an angel of light. He comes to you enticing you. Yes?
I think in the church, it's the representative of bitter envy.
Yeah.
And selfish ambition.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Pride leads to all kinds of sin. It leads to every kind of sin. So...
Out of bitter envy and selfish ambition, which is earthly, soulish, and demonic wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. So typically we think of people out there. We don't think of people in the church being that way. And we typically don't think of that being in here. Right? And that's the most dangerous thing. So I can think all y'all are prideful and sinful. But I guarantee you nobody's more prideful than me. Get the twist on that? I'm so arrogant, right? I'm more proud than you are. So just remember, that's in our nature. That's what this body of this death is, right? Okay.
Ben, notice that I is in the middle. That's what they're all thinking about, not anybody else.
Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. When we think about ourselves, we don't think about the Lord, and that's right. That's sinful. Okay. We don't think of ourselves as being the eternal traitor. We always think about other people or bad people or this or that, but not me, because I'm okay, right? And that's pride. That in and of itself is pride. And we too, before Christ does something to us, we too are that corruptible seed. We are part of that, and we have children who are corruptible seed until the Lord works and moves in their lives, right? We deal with the same thing. It's cyclical. Okay, but now, okay, this is all the bad news. So let's get to the good news, all right? Here's some of the good news. The good news is that Jesus came to save eternal lawbreakers. He came to save traitors. He came as the servant. He came as the sacrifice. He came as the only faithful witness. He's the only faithful witness. None of us have been faithful to God. None of us have ever loved the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nobody ever has. And Jesus never didn't do it. Pretty good person to follow. Now, unlike our servant king, our wicked hearts desire supremacy with God. Okay? So that leads me to, if you guys want to turn with me, you can. That's going to lead us to our second verse, which is going to be Genesis 6, 5 through 7. And you probably know what that's about. I'll let you get there, if you like. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, when we read this verse, God's not sorry about things, and God doesn't wish, and God doesn't hope, and that's not who God is. But we as human beings, we have to understand. So it's a certain type of personification of God. It's a way that we can understand kind of what he's thinking. He has to put it in our terms for us to be able to understand it. Okay? Takes us to our next verse, Jeremiah 17:9. If you want to go there, you can. But again, it's just talking about our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Charles Bridges once noted how pride lifts up one's heart against God and contends for supremacy with him. Well, C.J. Mahaney continues and says, pride takes innumerable forms but only has one end. Self-glorification. Right? Alright, so the humble servant, the sufficient sacrifice, the only faithful witness, King Jesus, was named Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. Sorry, I got tears in my eyes. I can't read my notes. That's right. And why would Jesus save miserable, rotten sinners? Why would he do that? Well, that's true. But the Creator of all things chose to display his glory by becoming flesh and lowering himself, washing people's filthy feet. He was rejected. He was ridiculed. He was despised. That's right. He was spit on. He was beaten. He was tempted in every way, like us, yet without sin. His friends left him. They lied about him. They sold him out. They killed him. And God damned him on the cross. I can't see. All right. All the things Jesus testified when he was alive were confirmed 3 days later on Sunday when the Father raised him from the dead, because he is the only sacrifice. He is the only propitiation of the Father's wrath. He is eternal, which is why he could receive the eternal wrath of God and God be satisfied. Without Christ as your representative, you, the corruptible seed, your wicked heart will be punished eternally. Yeah, that's right. All right, verse 15, we're going to talk about Sheol and death. All right, we're getting there. All right, John MacArthur puts it this way, simply stating that death awaits all who try to be like God. That's pretty simple. If you want to be like God, well, your priorities are wrong. And he hates that. So, next verse I have here for us is Proverbs 15:25. It just says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. I didn't understand how those two went together, but then I guess dug into that a little bit later and found out that these tax collectors were extremely proud people, and they would go and pray on elderly and the widows and these kinds of things. And so these people were real puffed up with pride. So that's why the Lord says that he will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. I mean, the widow isn't anybody lofty or anybody of elevated status. That's right. Yeah, that's right. So likewise, Luke 1:51 says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. So needless to say, God hates the proud. Yes, God hates things. And we too ought to hate the same things that God hates. I mean, we say things all the time like, I hate sitting in this traffic, or I hate having to deal with my cell phone carrier, or whatever. And that's called pride. Because I have to deal with these people. Why am I having to wait on these people, right? Or I'm irritated. Okay, well, you're ultimately irritated with the Lord because the Lord's allowing things to work a certain way and you don't like it. Okay, so anytime you get frustrated, just future reference. I don't know if you guys ever get frustrated or ticked off or anything. I do, so I deal with that. So I just have to realize, well, Ben, you're fallen and you need the Lord right now. So it's a good reminder for me. So let's see. And then 1 John 2:15 to 17 just simply says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This is hopeful. This is good stuff. Okay. Let's see. Yes.
Just a few sentences ago, you said God hates things.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing I can think of that God really hates is sin. Can you think of anything else?
The Lord.
Sin.
Well, there's a lot of, I mean,
sin is a big category. And divorce would be one of the.
Well.
But I mean, I don't think, when I see the word thing, I think of like culture.
Well, so the way I would perceive that, this is me, I would perceive things we do, okay? I when I go and do certain things, well, if they're sinful, then the Lord doesn't love that. He hates that, right? Because what he does love is holiness. So if it's not holy, then it's sinful, right? I mean,
I guess I'm stuck on the word thing, meaning an inanimate object. Or things that are created, like
I don't think God hates his creation.
No.
Now, he hates sin. God didn't create sin. But, right? So, as far as the things, God hates sin. I guess when I talk about things that we hate, you know, there are actual real things I hate. So, these kind of things that seriously, like, I hate abortion. Okay? Well, I mean, I'm serious. I'm not talking about my cell phone right now. Like, I'm irritated that I have to talk to these folks, but I hate abortion. Okay? I hate human trafficking. I hate racism. I hate domestic abuse of all types. Okay? Well, right. But I'm talking about serious things as opposed to like, I hate that I had to do this. Right? So, tying that in, I promise I'll get there. You know, I'm sure there's things that you guys hate too. Seriously. Seriously hate, and there's things that you know, I don't like that so much. Sure. But, got off here. Okay, C.J. Mahaney again once states, you and I hate nothing to the degree that God hates pride. His hatred for pride is pure, and his hatred is holy. We have to remember that King Jesus has given us a most hopeful reminder of what he has done for those who love, honor, and humble themselves before him. A reference to that is going to be Philippians 2, 5 through 11. That says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Finally, as I close this evening, I want us to remember that God honors the humble. He honors those who seek him. Let us not be deceived by our own hearts. Let us not become high-minded, seeking self-glory. There is no such thing. I pray that the Lord would help us keep short accounts with Him and each other. I pray that this church would once again seek to honor the King. I pray that He who blesses would again bless this church with the gift of repentance and humility. I pray we would seek His glory, and that He would be, and that we would be holy, for He is holy. I pray that we would repent of our sin and ask our gracious Master for forgiveness and restoration. I leave you with this reminder. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You once again for this evening. I thank You for my brothers and sisters, Lord. Lord, I thank You for Jesus and His wonderful example of humility and what high stature and elevated glory truly is, Father. I pray that we would become a church who desires to help each other, who desires to do it for You alone. Lord, that we would not seek the applause of men, but Lord, that we would humble ourselves, for that is when You lift us up. I bless You, Holy Father. Bless this body. Bless this congregation, Lord. Keep us safe and hold us tight to You, Lord. I ask all these things in Your Son's name. Amen.